All right, if you will turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 758. The big numbers are the chapters, the little numbers are the verses. And we'll actually be reading 13 and 14. Let's read. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt. He incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore, they shall be like the morning mist or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor or like smoke from a window. For I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you and all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took them away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. The pangs of childbirth come for him, but he is an unwise son. For at the right time, he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord, shall come, rising from the wilderness, and his fountain shall dry up. His spring shall be parched. It shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women ripped open. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. And we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble
in them. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray.
Father, we thank You for Your Word, even though oftentimes it can be troubling as we encounter it. But that is for our good. You give us truth. You reveal who You are, so that by that You reveal who we are, so that we can see that You give grace, that we as sinners need grace, and that we can come to You, we can trust You, and we can be healed. Father, thank You for these promises. Thank You for this Word, and God, minister to us now as we look deeper into it. We commit this time to You, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have seen throughout the book of Hosea is that as great as Israel's sin has been, God's mercy is even greater. That even though Israel responds to God with more sin and rebellion, God responds back with more grace and mercy. And it is no different as we come to a close here in the book of Hosea. Just to let you know, I plan on coming back next week and doing just an overview of the whole book and just hitting the high points and the main lessons to take from it. But I plan on going all the way through the end here today. And so Hosea closes out his prophetic book here with a reminder to Israel of what they've done and what's going to happen to them in God's judgment, and then a call to repent and to turn back to Him. And so in these two chapters combined, I believe we have, we're being shown here to us what a path of true repentance looks like. So today we're looking at what a path to true repentance looks like. And so the outline is in your bulletin, and of course I think we have it up on the screen as well. So I hope you'll take notes and follow along with me. So what does a true path of repentance look like? We must see our sin. The first step in the path of repentance is to see our sin. We can't repent if we don't know we have something to repent of. And that is, of course, one of the main purposes of chapter 13. The Lord, through the prophet Hosea, points out once again Israel's sins of idolatry and worshiping false gods. It led even to child sacrifices. That is what some of these false religions back then practiced. In verses 4 and 5, the Lord reminds them of how they traded Him in for the worship of these false gods. Then in verse 6, we may get to the heart of a lot of this. The Lord had warned Israel back in the book of Deuteronomy, before they even entered the promised land for the first time, there's outside preparing to enter in. He warned them about forgetting Him once they came into the promised land. He said that when they inherit the houses left behind by the nations that they will defeat, that the Lord will drive out, and they harvest the crops from those other nations that they'd even plant and receive all these blessings, that they will be tempted to turn away from the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. Wealth and materialism is an easy temptation for us to turn from God. And so you can see the pattern here. The wealth and possessions became an idol to the nation of Israel. And so to assure it continued, they started worshiping these other gods because it was believed that these other gods could bless the crops and provide them protection from their enemies. And so out of love for all the things that the Lord had given them, ironically, they started to follow other gods to maintain it. And of course, truth be known, we do the same in our day as well, just without the metal images to bow down to. We still find ourselves falling down and worshiping the things of this world. And like Israel, we try to mix the two religions, Christianity and materialism. We live as if we can worship both. And how do we know this is the case? Examine your life. When our Christian faith has no control over the material desires, then we know we are trying to worship both. When the only control over our material faith is our checking account balance or our goal of what we want to buy or invest in next, that's a sign. I think Scripture would teach that for many of us, we are to seek to live below what we can financially afford. Now, I know there's some folks who are just scraping by, okay? I'm not speaking to those. But there are many of us who need to take inventory on that. What does Scripture teach about how to handle our finances? And I believe the Scriptures would teach us to live below what we can financially afford in order to use the extra for God's purposes of ministry. So, for instance, for my family, okay, we typically drive our cars until the wheels fall off. Or we're left on the side of the road. And Sean tells me, yeah, it's over. Forget about it. Or we watch, you know, how often we eat out. Simple things like that. We put ourselves on a budget and make sure we are prioritizing all that we should prioritize. And I'm not saying this just, you know, for self-serving purposes. So, you know, live below your means so you can give more to the church, okay? Sure, that would be great. We will take it. But at the same time, I mean using what God has given you to bless your neighbors, to give to someone that you would not normally be able to give to because you're spending things on yourself. But finding ways to minister to those around you and by that advancing the kingdom of God and loving people and earning the ability, the position to share the good news with these people. But that's, of course, not the main point here. That was just extra here. The point is that Israel had sinned. And to be able to repent, we must be able to see our sin. And so the Lord sent Israel a prophet, Hosea, to tell them. And so the Lord does the same for us today in the form of the prophet's words written down in the Scriptures, which we are to read and study daily so we can know these things. So if someone has a problem, for instance, with materialism, maybe they can't fully see it, but then they can read in their daily Bible study, because they're in the Word daily, they can read passages like Luke 16, verse 13, that says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. So the path to true repentance begins with seeing these things, seeing the Lord's instructions, so that we can see our sin and be corrected. So that brings us to the next step in true repentance. Once we see our sin, we need to fear God's judgment due to our sin. Sometimes today, unfortunately, we soften the word sin. We refer to them as mistakes or missing out on what God's best for us. And they are truly those things as well, but they are much weightier than we often realize, which we can see by God's response to it. I mean, look at this. Verse 3, the Lord says that due to Israel's idolatry, they will be like a morning mist or the dew that goes away early or chaff or smoke. All these things speak of how easily they will be removed from the land and lose everything. Verses 7 and 8, it gets more graphic. The Lord says He will be like wild animals attacking them. His judgment will be vicious. Part of that because it will come by the hands of the Assyrian army. And they were known to be a very vicious military. They will tear open the breast and devour them, it says. Then in verses 15 and 16, with the most graphic description of all, Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. She shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces and their pregnant women ripped open. Again, this can be credited to the vicious Assyrian army, but still, they are being portrayed as instruments in the hands of God. He is the one bringing this judgment. Now, for some, this kind of violence credited to the Lord causes them to reject the truth of the Bible. They can't believe God would bring this kind of pain on someone. Yet we have to remember this, folks. Again, the Bible is full of these things that we call types or patterns that point to something greater that will come. So, for instance, just as a deliverer like David may be a type of Christ who would come to be our ultimate deliverer, so these judgments in the Old Testament are types or examples of a greater judgment that is coming. Yes, these judgments in the Old Testament are horrible, no doubt. But the people are being judged for their sin, and it is nothing compared to what people will face when this life is over. We are to look at these horrible graphic things and cause us to imagine what is waiting on us after this life is over. You see, folks, the judgment that is coming is, first of all, it is eternal. Everyone who dies guilty of their own sin will suffer forever. I cannot even imagine that. I can't put my mind fully around that. But that's what Scripture teaches us. The suffering here lasts until someone dies, but not what the Scriptures call the second death. It never ends. Secondly, in that eternal judgment, sinners will receive the wrath of God. The Scriptures are not clear on what that exactly is, except that it is horrible. So, folks, the second step, the true repentance, is to come face to face with the reality of that fate and to fear it. Many in our world today do not fear any consequences from God. They sin as if there is no consequence. And so, folks, that is why the church must do all it can to warn people, to wake them up to the reality that they are facing. Sin can be like a drunken state that prevents people from seeing the truth. They know they just want more of that sin. And so they just ignore the consequences so they can focus on that sin at the moment. So that's why we must share our faith with unbelievers. We all have family and friends and neighbors who are facing an eternal judgment. Again, going back to how shouldn't we be better stewards of our money so we can take what we have financially and use it to try to do whatever we can to speak into people's lives, not trying to buy people, but just doing kind things to people, doing whatever we can to show the love of God so we're earning a voice to be able to speak into their life. Why would we spend all of our money on frivolous things when we got so much better ways to spend the money, much more important, much more profound? Are we burdened for our family and friends and neighbors? That's why we as a church must be discipling one another, as Hebrews 10:24 says, All the more as we see the judgment day approaching. To make sure we are all ready for that day, we need to be actively pouring into each other, speaking into each other's lives, discipling one another. And that's why the Scriptures teach the church is to even practice church discipline, which is when a member refuses to turn from egregious sin. It is not to be mean or judgmental, but as an act of love and as a last resort. Just like a loving parent must discipline their children to protect them from doing foolish things that can harm them or others, so must a loving church discipline its members when there is the need. We as a church must do all we can to help prevent people, to help people repent, and to help them see their need to fear judgment and to turn to God. That brings us to the next step. Receiving grace. The path of true repentance is receiving grace. Hosea, like many of the other prophets, preached faithfully to their people. The signs of God's judgment were growing by the time Hosea writes chapter 13. It's believed that Ephraim in verse 1 and Samaria in verse 16 are mentioned by those names because by the time Hosea gives this message, you think the book of Hosea was written over years. Okay? So when we get to the end of Hosea, things have happened, have moved along. And so it's believed that by chapter 13, most of the country has already fallen to Assyria. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom and located in the tribal land of Ephraim. So the idea is that Ephraim is about all that's left at this point. And still, even as things grow more desperate, we have no evidence of any massive revival and return to God. They just keep getting eaten away. But they still refuse to repent. They continue in their sin. They continue to worship false images. In fact, that is what verse 13 alludes to. Look there at verse 13. Hosea compares Ephraim to a child in childbirth. Of course, there, you ladies don't need to be reminded of this, but of course, in childbirth, the process, there's a squeezing that goes on as the child is being pushed down into the birth canal. The child can go through a lot of duress, of course, in the birth process. And in fact, if there's too much duress, the medical staff will often quickly move to perform a C-section to protect the baby's health. Well, for Israel, the Lord has been putting them through a lot of duress in order to bring them to repentance. But like a child that won't come through the opening of the womb, Israel will not repent. Now, of course, you know, Hosea's not blaming the child, okay? He knows that's not the child's fault. But still, the best thing for the child would be to come come through the birth canal and come out. So in ancient times, the child would typically die in this case. So what Hosea is trying to show here is that is what's happening to Israel. There seems to be no hope, but with God, all things are possible. And so in verse 14, the Lord proclaims these words, "I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes." Sheol means grave or even eternal judgment. I think that both applies here. Now, let me say, I recognize the fact that for some of you, your Bibles may read a little differently. The first part of chapter verse 14 may read, or verse 14, it may read with a question, as a question. And so the reality there is that there's a disagreement on the actual text there and what it should read. And so what I have chosen to follow is, first of all, the older, more traditional understanding of this text, and also the way Paul uses it in the New Testament, which we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, which I would say should be the rule we always go by. We let the New Testament interpret the Old Testament. Okay, so if Paul sees verse 14 a certain way, I'm going to follow Paul's way. Okay, so anyway, what he's saying here is in the midst of the coming judgment, the Lord, once again, He promises hope. And once again, knowing what we know about Israel's fate, this again is an obvious promise to the true Israel. Okay, we know what's going to happen to the physical country, nation of Israel. They're going to be taken away into exile. Assyria is going to come in, and there's going to be much death, much heartache. But the promise here is to the true Israel, as Romans 9 speaks of, which is that remnant saved out of Israel and also the church of Jesus Christ. That's what he is promising here. Israel as a nation will look very much dead very soon. Beyond that, though, Ephesians 2, verse 1 says that every person that walks this earth is dead in their trespasses and sins, walking in sin, following under Satan's power. Everyone in their natural self, apart from Christ, that is who we are. No one within themselves has spiritual life that would allow them to know God or love God or follow Him. We are dead in that all we can do is sin against God. We're born in that state when we come into this world. Even the things that look good, look like good works, can actually be full of sin and rebellion against God, Scripture teaches us. But God saves us from our spiritual death. He gives us new life. He raises us up through Jesus Christ. And so that is why the Apostle Paul quotes this very passage in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" Then he interprets it saying, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. Doesn't that sound like what we've been reading all this time in Hosea? Judgment and death is coming upon Israel because they can't obey God. They just keep sinning. God gives them His law, His commandments, but Israel seems to be unable to do anything about it. They just keep sinning like an addict who can't stop taking the drugs. Scripture teaches we are powerless in ourselves to follow God. It's like we are dead. So then Paul says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus died to bear the judgment for our sin. And He rose from the dead showing He had conquered the sin that brought death. And by the same power that raised Him from the dead, He gives sinners dead in their sins power and new life to believe on Him and to turn from their sinful ways. And so that's why Hosea asked death and Sheol where their plagues and sting are. He uses a tool, a literary tool, you see oftentimes in Scripture where he's personifying death and Sheol. Speaking as if they're persons. And so that's why it is said, "Compassion is hidden from my eyes." The Lord is saying, "I have no compassion for these guys, death and Sheol." That He is going to bring His power through Christ that will defeat them. And we see that in Revelation 20, verse 14, where it says that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The death that entraps us, we are free from, and it'll be destroyed forever for those who know Jesus Christ. And so if we are going to find our way to repentance and a right relationship with God, it has to be accomplished by God. We are powerless. We are dead. Helpless without the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to our next step and to chapter 14. In verse 1, Hosea says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." Just a call for Israel to return here is a beautiful sign of God's mercy from the Lord. Then in verses 2 and 3, Hosea instructs Israel to go to the Lord with a prayer, acknowledging their sin and expressing their faith in the Lord, almost like a sinner's prayer, really. Look at the end of verse 3 where Hosea tells Israel to say, "In you the orphan finds mercy." So what's happening here is that in light of chapter 13, verse 14, which we just came from, and God's promise of redemption, the people are encouraged to put their trust in God's mercy and to turn back to Him. And that is what we are to do in response to the grace offered in Jesus Christ. Jesus took care of everything. He died for our sins. He rose assuring our salvation. Our response to that, folks, is to trust. Our response is to trust. In Christ, the orphan finds mercy. The orphan is a picture of someone lost, without a home, with no one looking out for his welfare, no father or mother to love them. And Hosea assures us here that God will give us a home with Him if we put our trust in Him. You see, in all this talk about repentance, folks, I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. Faith must come before repentance. And that is what they are. That is what He's calling them here to. The path to true repentance must include faith first. We don't turn from our sin in order to convince God to forgive us. Repentance is something we do when we come to believe we can trust God to forgive us. And Christ is the one who gives us that confidence. The cross of Christ says there was a legitimate payment made to cover our guilt for all of our sin. The cross of Christ says there's a God who loves us to the nth degree. The cross of Christ says that God is safe. The cross of Christ says that God is safe. Our sin so often is just, we have found ways to comfort ourselves, to find our own security. And there's no way we can let go of that sin until we come to believe there is much more security in Christ. God is the only one who is safe. He is the only place who is safe. So we must trust in His mercy and how He has proven it to us in Christ. That brings us to our next step in repentance. A very critical step in the path of true repentance that many ignore, so that they never truly repent, so that they never are truly saved. Notice this prayer in verses 2 and 3. Two things are prayed. In verse 2, Hosea tells Israel, after asking the Lord to take away their sin, to accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Now he's referring to offering sacrifices at the temple, but not to earn anything. He's instructing Israel to affirm that they will now obey the Lord. Then in verse 3 he says, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more our God to the work of our hands. So now you see they are professing to the Lord what they will not do anymore. They will not put their hope in other nations to save them. They will not make idols and worship them as their God. So in this prayer, Israel says what they will do and what they won't do. That is their prayer here to the Lord. And it's very important we get this, folks. We do nothing to earn our salvation. It is absolutely a gift that God provided through Jesus Christ that we accept and receive by faith. But hear me, folks. Hear me. You can't have faith without repentance. When we turn to Jesus by faith, we are turning away from the things that we are trusting in that we shouldn't have for our comfort and security. Like Assyria. Israel trusted in Assyria. They thought they could make a deal with Assyria, and that turned out horrible for them. Or the gods that they made with their hands. They trusted in those idols to help them. For us, maybe money or some relationship or anything that we use in place of God. If we have not seen, folks, a change in behavior, then we cannot say we have seen Jesus. Will we be perfect? No. The Bible does not teach that, at least not on this side of heaven. But folks, the Bible does teach that if we have truly repented, we will be different. There will be a Godward direction to our lives that is distinct from the world. And so you see that in verses 4 through 8. Hosea says, I will heal their apostasy. Speaking of the Lord, I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. So folks, to those God redeems in Christ, He gives new life, demonstrated in the fruit of our lives. Fruit that is centered on Christ and making Him known. See, the world has lots of people doing good things, but the fruit that lasts brings glory to Jesus Christ. It is that kind of fruit coming from our lives that bears the evidence of true repentance. Is that true of you, believers here today? Is that true of you? Are you seeing this kind of fruit in your life? We need to examine ourselves. We need to ask why. We need to ask where are we being hindered in our walk with Christ? We need to confess it. We need to be seeking help from other brothers and sisters in the church to help us. Because folks, the true path of repentance will include changed behavior and Christ's glorifying fruit in our lives. And finally, we come to verse 9. At chapter 14. And our final step of repentance, right thinking. Hosea closes with a final word of encouragement to his readers to repent in verse 9. He says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." Hosea's final exhortation, he appeals to Israel to think rightly, to reason these things. It reminds me of the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11, when it says that they received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Folks, the way of repentance is a willingness to consider the claims of Scripture and to allow our thoughts and attitudes and behavior to be evaluated by Scripture. Again, there are many, like the Israelites, who claim to have a relationship with God who are never willing to do this. And the result is devastating. In today's world, it is assumed that no one has the right to judge anyone else's convictions. Folks, you find that nowhere in Scripture. That is the world's thought, that's the world's theology, but it's not the Bible's. There is a God who created this world, and He created it with the intention that it follows His ways. That means there is a specific way to live. There is truth. And regardless of whether it is by ignorance or willing rejection, everyone will be held accountable. And judgment is coming to all who ignore God's word and the messengers He has sent. We must all repent and return to the Lord. The path to that, as we have just seen, is to see our sin, to fear God's judgment, to be given grace in Christ, to trust in that grace and mercy, to change our behavior and produce fruit, and finally, to truly reason the claims of Scripture and of Jesus Christ. I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, and have had their sins forgiven, that they would do so today. And you will continue to pursue Christ through the ministry of this church. Allow us to come alongside and help you. And church, again, examine yourselves. Let us make sure we do not find ourselves seeking to worship God and something else. The Lord is a jealous God. He is jealous for the love of His bride. And that is what we have seen throughout the book of Hosea, going back to chapter 1 and the whole imagery of, of calling Hosea to go out and take a wife who would be unfaithful to him. That is what happened with Israel to their God. So we must examine ourselves. Let us kill anything that rivals our love for God. Let us put all of our hope in Christ, who is our faithful and merciful husband and Savior. And with that, let's pray.